जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। जयो गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यमुना तीरावनचारी। यमुना तीरावनचारी। जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंजना। यमुना तीरावनचारी। यमुना तीरावनचारी। जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे। हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे जय राधा गोपीनाथ राधा गोपीनाथ राधे जय गौरनिताय गौरनिताय जय गौरनिताय प्रभुपाद प्रभुपाद जय जय प्रभुपाद जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज कचार्य स्तोत्र शत शिशु मत भेद शरणागम भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रद्धोपाद महाराज की जय जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्रीमद्भक्ति सिद्धांत सरस्वती गोस्वामी महाराज प्रभुपाद की जय श्री रूप सनातन भट्ट रघुनाथ श्री जीव गोपाल भट्ट दास रघुनाथ षड गोस्वामी प्रभुन की जय नामाचार्य सरदास ठाकुर की जय प्रेम से कहो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवास आदि गौर भक्त वृंद की जय श्री श्री राधा कृष्ण गोप गोपीनाथ श्याम कुंड राधा कुंड गिरि गोवर्धन की जय श्री वृंदावन धाम की जय श्री नवदीप मायापुर धाम की जय पुरुषोत्तम क्षेत्र श्री जगन्नाथ पुरी धाम की जय, गंगामयी की जय, यमुनामयी की जय, भक्ति देवी की जय, तुलसी महारानी की जय, समवेत भक्त वृंद की जय, गौर प्रेमानंदी हरि हरि बोल, ऑल ग्लोरी टू द असेंबली डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरी टू द असेंबली डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरी टू द असेंबली डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड श्री गौरांग। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयामुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकीनन्दनाय च नन्दगोपकुमाराय गोविन्दाय नमो नमः गोविन्दाय नमो नमः। हरे कृष्ण। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 11 चैप्टर 28 टाइटल ज्ञान योग। The shloka, the verse is number 9. Pratyakshena anumanena nigamena atma samvida adya antavad asajgyatva nisango vicharet iha प्रत्यक्षेन अनुमानेन निगमेन आत्मसंविदा आद्य अंतवद असज ज्ञात्वा निसंगो विचरेत इह प्रत्यक्षेन अनुमानेन निगमेन आत्मसंविदा आद्य अंतवद असज ज्ञात्वा निसंगो विचरेत इह प्रत्यक्षेन अनुमानेन निगमेन आत्मसंविदा आद्य अंतवद असज अत्वा निहसंगो विचरेत इह प्रत्यक्षेन अनुमानेन निगमेन आत्मसंविदा आद्य अंतवद असज ज्ञात्वा निसंगो विचरेत इह प्रत्यक्षेन अनुमानेन निगमेन आत्मसंविदा आद्य अंतवद असज ज्ञात्वा निसंगो विचरेत इह प्रत्यक्षेन By direct perception, anumanena, by logical deduction. Nigamena, by the statements of the scriptures. Atma Samvida, and by one's own realization. Adi Antavata, having a beginning and an end. Asat, unreal. Gyatva, knowing. Nihisangaha, free from attachment. Vicharet, one should move about. Iha, in this world. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Shri A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. By direct perception, logical deduction, scriptural testimony, and personal realization, one should know that this world has a beginning and an end, and so is not the ultimate reality. Thus, one should live in this world without attachment. Purport. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, there are two main material dualities. The first duality is that one sees material good and bad, beautiful and ugly, rich and poor, and so on. The second is that one sees the entire material world as separate from or independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The first duality, that of opposites, is subject to dissolution by the influence of time. And the second duality, that of separateness, is merely a hallucination. One who is firmly convinced of the temporary, illusory nature of this world moves about freely, without attachment. Although engaging in all types of devotional service for the Lord, such a person is never entangled and remains cheerful and satisfied in spiritual consciousness. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namine Gaur Twishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhaya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Pratyakshena Anumanena Nigmena Atma Samvida Adya Antavadas Asaj Gyatva Nihisango Vicharet Iha. By direct perception, logical deduction, scriptural testimony, and personal realization, one should know that this world has a beginning and an end, and so is not the ultimate reality. Thus, one should live in this world without attachment. Hare Krishna. Just take this away. Can you just take this away? the book also. Hare Krishna. So we are coming to the ninth verse of this series. The title is Jnana Yoga. And the purpose here is being made very obvious in the starting verses and also in the following chapter. The first question that Uddhav asks is very interesting. And then you can understand what exactly is going on. So he's asking, Sudustaram imam manye. So this is fine, all that you have described in the previous chapter, but it is so difficult to practice. This is the same question that Arjun asks in the 12th chapter, where he says, Klesho Viktaras Tesham. So he is saying, this process of Jnana Yoga or impersonal realization is so difficult to practice. You know, can you give me a better option? Krishna has already given him a better option in the previous chapter, that is of deity worship. That is also what is in his mind, you know. That's so much simpler to perform than what you are saying now. To just give you an analogy in the current situation, it's just like practicing this social distancing. Right? It is something like Jnana Yoga. Very difficult to perform. Yeah? Why? Because one is conditioned. When one is in the material body, he is conditioned by the material modes. It's not so easy to give up. That is why this practice of Jnana Yoga is very difficult. What is the easy option in an epidemic? To have social distancing or something else? What is the second option that you can think of? Yeah, what exactly? How is it called? Vaccination. Right? So Bhakti Yoga is vaccination. That is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings very beautifully. He says this, Enichi Aushadi Maya Nashi Baro Lagi Harinama Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi Bhakti Vinoda Prabhu Charane Padiya Sei Harinama Mantra Loi Lo Magiya. That please accept this vaccination of the holy name. Yeah. So it is good in one sense that these are actually the different points that this chapter is bringing out. The first point is this, that it is very difficult to practice Jnana Yoga. So, the reasons that Srila Prabhupada gives in the purport to the 12th chapter is very interesting to note. One, he says, is that because of one's material embodiment, he's caught in this material mode, in this material body. He cannot really get out of it by his own endeavor. Jnana Yoga is the process of one's own endeavor, and it's very difficult to get out of it. Yeah? How much ever you may try to social distance, but you are inevitably going to break it somewhere. You know, it's just like having 10 people, or just maybe like 3 people in a 10 by 10 room. How much can you social distance? You are bound by the boundaries of the room. Similarly, one is bound by one's body, by one's material conditioning. It is very difficult to practice. How much ever he may try, he knows it has to be done, but it's just not possible. The facility is not there. Right? The facility is not there. And the second thing he says, you are not sure of the result. Yeah? Even on this path of progress, he says that you are not sure of this result for two reasons. One is, if one gets conditioned to practice social distancing or Jnana Yoga, that is what he's trying to say, is when the fruit of that is about to be realized, he still cannot give up this concept. Yeah, because he's so entrenched in this concept of impersonal realization, even he gets the association, he's fortunate enough to get the association of devotees, to get the medicine, but because he's so entrenched in this concept, he's just not able to give it up. So when he's about to get the fruit of practicing Jnana Yoga, he still misses it out. Right? he still misses out. He just does not get it. So is it completely useless? No. So that is what the second point that this chapter is trying to make. It has its utility. Yeah. And what is the utility? That is what this verse and the preceding verse are trying to actually highlight. The utility is there to understand with the help of your perception, with the help of your direct perception and logical inference, the temporary nature of this world. All right? It's very interesting because this is what exactly how the Uddhav Gita starts. You know, when the dialogue between the Avanti Brahman ensues. And he starts quoting his 24 gurus. All right? So this is actually the use of direct perception and logical inference that he is making. To understand the temporary nature, to understand the intricacies of this material world, this material nature. So this, what he is actually stating here is use of direct perception and logical inference has already been highlighted by Lord Krishna in the first chapters of Uddhav Gita. Right? And then he starts glorifying the different dualities, which he is saying to give up here. Very interesting. Actually, you should try to understand. Anything that is mentioned in the scripture, any dialogue is with a frame of reference. Right? Like for any engineering student, he'll understand, he'll appreciate this. For any measurement that has to be made, there has to be a frame of reference. Otherwise, you cannot make any. You have to have a zero point. Otherwise, how do you calculate? Right? Similarly, here, when Lord Krishna is glorifying the different qualities, it is with the frame of reference of material goodness. That is the frame of reference that he is using. And that is why he is glorifying. When he says that give up this duality, that is what he is trying to say here. So it may seem contradictory that at one point he is glorifying the different dualities. But at this point, he is saying to give it up because he has changed his frame of reference. Right? Now the frame of reference is the absolute truth. So in term of this frame of reference, he says you have to give up this duality. Right? Now, I cannot help but give some examples from the fifth canto because that's what I have been studying. And that is very interesting. You know, Shukdev Goswami uses this frame of reference even for the phenomenal world. In the 21st chapter, he gives the three different speeds of the sun. And one will think, my God, you know, what is Shukdev Goswami doing? In the verse 7th, in the verse 10th, in the verse 12th, in the verse 19th, just preceding, you know, like moving one after another, he's giving three different speeds. Has he gone nuts? How can one object have three different speeds? But try to understand. He's already qualifying that with his explanations before, saying how the sun has different speeds in Uttarayan, in Dakshinayan, and in equinox. But then, if you really want to know the sun of the speed, the speed of the sun, you have to have a frame of reference. So that is what exactly Shukdev Goswami does there. By giving these three different speeds, he actually indicates the frame of reference. If you make mathematical calculations for these three different speeds, you come to know what is the frame of reference that he is using. He is using the horizontal coordinate system, which actually means using the horizon of the place that a person is standing as the frame of reference to calculate. Using this horizontal coordinate system, he actually indicates that these measurements have been made at 23.5 degrees latitude. Most probably Ujjain, because that is the prime meridian in the Siddhanta text. So Ujjain lies on the 23.5 degrees latitude, and this is from where the prime meridian passes. So he uses the exact frame of reference. Alright? He uses the exact frame of reference. And then he uses Bhumandala. Now, see, try to understand that here Lord Krishna is saying pratyaksha anumanena and then shabda. He is using the point of scriptural testimony. Shabda, as a general rule, does not act opposite to praman. It supports pratyaksha praman. It supports the pratyaksha. It is never contradictory to pratyaksha unless it is specifically implied by the shabda. In the sense, if you can see that the sun is round, the scripture will not say that the sun is square and now you accept it. right? It does not in a general way any time act contrary to the pratyaksha unless it is implied. Like when it says that the Bhumandala, when Privat Maharaj actually rode his chariot and created all those different oceans, he made them mutually inaccessible. So here the pratyaksha is overridden by the statement of the scripture where he says you cannot access these islands. So trying to understand them with scriptures has a limited utility because you cannot experimentally verify it for the scientific world. For a devotee it may have, but for the scientific world it has limited utility because you cannot ever actually qualify that with experimental or direct perception through your senses. Right? Just and in his Samvardhani Tika, Jiva Goswami says this, gives an example. He says, just like if the statement of the scripture says that the Ganges, the village is on the bank of the Ganges. So does it mean that the village is on the bank of the Ganges? No. It just means that the village is situated on the bank of the Ganges. Not is it that it is on the Ganges. Right? So the here indirect meaning is implied. So whenever it seems that the scripture is contradicting pratyaksha, then the indirect meaning has to be taken. Otherwise, in the conversation between Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, the spontaneous direct meanings of the verses have to be taken. But your explanations are just like cloud which is covering these direct rays of the sun. Yeah. So if you try to take the indirect meaning of the scriptures, where the spontaneous or the direct meaning is so obvious, then it just covers the explanation. Right? So try to understand what actually Krishna is doing. When he is glorifying dualities, he's saying, well, young and old. And here he says, you can appreciate the non-duality of this by the passage of time. So like, young becomes old. Right? Beautiful becomes ugly. Good becomes bad. Auspicious becomes inauspicious by the passage of time. Right? In this way, you can understand, well, there is no duality. Very interesting topic that he makes. Many more things that we can get into in the pratyaksha and the anuman thing, but we just come to what the scriptures have to say. Now, when we come to the scriptural testimony, it becomes all the more interesting because finally, how do you understand scriptures? It is again by your senses. And you are limited by your senses. So how can you understand that? That's why the Lord says, Sevan mukhehi jevado, swem evah spurti dada. So it is not that you understand scriptures by reading it. Right? And you understand them by serving the devotees who have understood it. It is not so much about being or setting a trend that devotees are into. But they are more into treading the set path. Right? They're not really, it's a material conception to be a trendsetter. What a devotee is actually looking is to tread the set path. The set path which has been established by the Mahajanas. Yeah. But how do you understand? One can only understand by his own experience, his own self-realization. That is what he is qualifying when he is saying by one's own self-realization. That is the fourth thing that he is saying. Yeah? One's faith is as good as his experience. You can borrow faith. But how long? Your response will be according to your own experience that you have. So even if you want to understand scriptures, it requires so much of language, so much of Sanskrit understanding. Sanskrit language itself is so beautiful. It's so integrated. It's so complex. It's so amazing. Yeah. And just to highlight this, in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami indicates to this work of Shishupal Vadh. I forget the author's name. I think it's Bana or something. I'm not able to remember. But he indicates to this work. And if you just go through that work, the amazing Sanskrit that he has used, oof, you're just hit by it, Just to give you an example to understand how this goes about, and you can really appreciate just let me see if I get this verse. Now we are just getting into the aspect of appreciating scriptural testimony. And if you see, the author here actually uses just one consonant. Just one consonant that he uses to describe the whole verse, which is meaningful. Just to give an example. And there are many more things. I'm not going into the details, but just to give you a hint of what understanding scriptures actually is and how tricky it can get. So he says, da da do, du da du da di, da da du da di da do, du da dam, du da de, du da du, da da, da da de do, ada da ha. He's just using one consonant, da. Right? But the sentence is so meaningful. And it's translated, Shri Krishna, the giver of every boon, the scourge of the evil-minded, the purifier, the one whose arms can annihilate the wicked, who caused suffering to others, shot his pain-causing arrow at the enemy. Just by using one consonant. And then he gives examples of pratilom in the same work. You know, where the verses, the first line, when read opposite, becomes the second line. And then he goes even further, where the first half of the first line, when read opposite, becomes the other half of that same line. And he goes further, when the first verse, or the preceding verse, when read opposite, becomes the next verse. And not only that, you know, he gives a hint of what is called as the Katyapyadi system, where the Sanskrit verse is used to denote the numerical formulas. And he gives a very interesting example for this. Just let me look if I get that. And this he uses, you know, to give the, I don't know if I have it here, but. Yeah. He gives, he uses this verse to give the value of pi. Right? But keeping the absolute truth as the frame of reference. Very interesting. Because anything, let it be Pratyaksh Praman, let it be duality, let it be logical inference, these are all subsets of the absolute truth. These are relative truths. And that is why he says that get over these dualities. So knowledge in one sense is a helpful tool for devotees to understand truth. But it has to be given up because it is not the truth. Right? It helps one to understand the truth, but it is not the truth, so it has to be given up. Right? So the absolute truth becomes a superset in which all these related truths are there. And it's a very nice example where he says, Gopi Bhagya Madhuvrata Shringiso Dad Dadhi Sandiga Khala Jivitva Khatva Gala Hala Rasandra. So the meaning of this verse is, O Lord, anointed with the yogurt of the milkmaid's worship, that is Krishna, O Savior of the fallen, O Master of Shiva, please protect me. And by using the Katyapyadi system, one exactly gets the value of pi, where the vowels and the consonants actually denote the numbers. So if one reads this verse, he gets the value of pi to make me like 20, like 30 or 35 digits. Right? So it's very interesting how one can understand scriptures. And just to give you an example, in the traditional history of Vaishnavism, we come across this conversation between Yadav Prakash and Ramanujacharya, right? And different ways that this verse can actually be appreciated. So, you know, everybody knows this verse. And the dialogue that ensues, where it says, Tasya yatha kapayasam pundrik am evamakshini. Where he says, where Yadav Prakash translates this verse as where the eyes of the Lord are compared to the posterior of a monkey. And when Ramacharya hears that, he starts shedding tears, hot tears that fall on Yadav Prakash. And Yadav Prakash says, what happened? He just can't control his anger. He says, how can you do that? How can you translate in such a way? And Yadav Prakash says, well, this is what Shankaracharya has done. And then Ramacharya then later gives a lot of meaning to this verse and how Kapisam has to be translated. There are six meanings for this one word. Yeah, that he actually translates is Kapayasam. Six meanings that can be given. And the previous commentators, previous to Shankaracharya, actually reject three of them. And one of them is to say it's the posterior of a monkey. Why? Because it is vulgar and does not suit the current context. Taking this, three are actually rejected. Three are accepted. What is that? Pipati is actually, Kapasyam is actually indicating to the sun, which actually drinks the water. So the lotus blooms on seeing the sun and it throws itself out. That is why it is indicating the lotus. Also, because the lotus is on a stalk which actually drinks Pipati, the water, that is why also the Kapasyam word denotes lotus. And also because it lives in deep water, that is why it denotes a lotus. So one may actually say, well, so you want to say that Shankaracharya, who is a devotee at heart, can be so abusive to the Lord? Why should he criticize the Lord in such a way? Or actually make such a derogatory statement? So then the Acharyas give one more beautiful understanding. Says though indirectly Shankaracharya is in one sense being derogatory to the Lord by saying, well, the eyes, the redness of the eyes of the Lord can be compared to the posterior of a monkey. But at the same time, he is also glorifying the Lord indirectly. How? By saying just as the redness of a lotus is not, or just as the redness of the posterior of the monkey is not a proper simile for comparing the redness of a lotus, similarly, the redness of a lotus is not the proper simile to compare it to the redness of the Lord's lotus eyes. Right? So in that sense, he's criticizing. So the same thing, but one can understand in a different way. Why? Because ultimately, you will understand scripture according to your experience, according to your conditioning. Right? That is why one has to follow the tread, the set path, not try to be a trendsetter. Right? So, the point is that even in the scientific world, again coming to the fifth canto, this is not, one actually tries to understand pratyaksha according to his own disposition, according to his own conditioning. That is what also in the scientific world. Very classic example is this experiment of Michelson and Morley. Now, Michelson and Morley came up with an experiment to understand the speed at which the earth is supposedly about to revolve around the sun. And we had this experiment in 12th, and it's basically to do something with the interference of light. Now the interesting part is, because the earth is moving against ether, now this is a concept that the scientists accepted at that time, so the light will have different speeds. Right, moving against ether, it will have different speed. Moving with ether, it will have different speed. Moving sideways of ether, it will have different speeds. So the experiment was made in such a way so as to infer what is the speed of light or what is the speed of ether. So then indirectly you can get the speed of earth. But the interesting part is, when Michelson and Morley did this experiment, the speed that they got was zero, which meant that the earth is stationary. That is what the Bhagavad says, right? But the problem is, how can that be? Because for 500 years, we have been fighting against the geocentric theory. Yeah, Galileo, Copernicus, all have come and proved how the earth is supposed to be moving. Right? Not the sun, as the scriptures, even the biblical. A very interesting thing. Prabhupada, when he was addressing his scientific devotees, his scientific disciples, he was saying these two things: disprove the theory of Darwinism and also prove that how the earth is at the center, how it is the stars and the celestial bodies that move around the earth, not the other way around. Very interesting aspect is
it is the same very these two concepts that are also used by the Christians and by the Muslims to fight against the scientific world. You know, when we talk of interfaith, these two things form very good, solid, common ground for interfaith dialogue. Even the biblical clerics, basically when they counter the scientific understanding, is based on these two things. Yeah, right? Now the interesting thing in this experiment is when the result came zero, they were shattered. So how can it be? They did it once, they did it twice, they did it 10 times, they did it 100 times. This experiment was repeated more than 1,000,000 times at 100 different places across the earth. But the result was same. Zero. Which implied that the earth did not move. But this philosophical disposition of many of the scientists was no. If we say that, we'll have to accept. We get back again by 500 years. All the advancement that the science has made by Newtonian mechanics and also what is going on forward with that comes to a zero. How can we do that? So what do we do? Well, the easy way out is just remove ether. There is no ether. Right? There is no ether. And then came these, and then stepped in Einstein, and he came with his theory of relativity, right? So one lie has to cover another lie, has to cover another lie, and then you go, your theories are just built on lies. And that's why Prabhupada said, if you can prove by the Srimad Bhagavatam, what the Bhagavatam is saying of the phenomenal world, it will be very easy for people to accept what it says of the noumenal world. That's what exactly the point that he's trying to make here, all right? That how one has to understand direct perception with scriptural testimony, understand scriptural testimony with direct perception, and makes all so much sense. So many experiments actually. If the scientists claim that there are 10 experiments that can actually prove how the earth is supposed to rotate and revolve around the sun, what they don't tell you is there are 100 experiments and 100 theories that prove that how the earth is stationary and the world can revolve around it. But because we have been conditioned right from beginning, we have been educated, it becomes even difficult for devotees to understand and appreciate this aspect. That is what is conditioning. That is why direct perception and logical deduction is helpful to a limited degree to understand the temporary manifestation, to understand the duality of the temporary manifestation and to get to rise above it. But that cannot be done just with the help of Jnana Yoga. What that really requires is, if you really want to freely roam about, that is what the verse is saying. Freely roam about without attachment, that is only possible in an epidemic when you are vaccinated. You cannot keep social distance and just walk around. No, it's not possible. You can do that when you are vaccinated, when you accept Bhakti Yoga. Right? That is why it requires both things. It requires the proper doctor and it requires the proper medicine. Alright? So you may have someone practicing Jnana Yoga, but because the medicine itself is faulty, it may not lead you to the final goal. In fact, it may infect you. It might infect. Just like many of the doctors, they were just trying some medicines, you know, and many of the premiers of nations got infected because the doctors just came and inculcated them with some anti-numerical drugs. So just, they are safe, they don't catch this influenza. But because they themselves were infected, the patient got infected. Right? So both are important. The medicine and the person who is delivering it. Right? Otherwise you tend to get infected. You cannot just get over it. So that is what actually he is trying to say. And we can appreciate this even in the different pastimes, you know, and the different commentaries of the acharyas. To just give you an example, this is one of my favorite examples, and this is not, you know, in any way to indicate that the translators of the 11th and 12th quanto have not done a good job. But this is to appreciate the commentaries of Prabhupada and to appreciate that how the same verse, when translated by Prabhupada and by translated by his disciples, gives the meaning, but at the same time gives much more. Yeah. That is why the commentaries of the acharyas become so interesting. It's just not a question of translating. You know, when you're giving a purport is supposed to explain the verse. And one of my favorite examples, two examples. One is to understand emotions, and one is to understand the physical aspect. Yeah, because when Vishwanath Chaitanya Thakur says, when he's saying direct perception, logical inference, he's actually indicating to the gross aspect of the material world. When he's indicating scriptural and self-realization as a method or experience as a method to understand, he's actually indicating to the subtle aspects and the spiritual aspects. Right? So we take both examples to understand how the acharyas actually illuminate these aspects in such a clear way. And that is why it becomes imperative on us to actually tread the path that the acharyas have set. Right? And one of the examples to understand the phenomenal thing, and then we'll go to the emotive part or the subtle part, is Prabhupada actually gives this in the verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita. I think it's 21st chapter of Madhya Leela, the 48th verse, where actually the verse says, where Krishna is saying to Brahma that this universe of yours is the shortest and is just 5 billion miles in diameter. Right? And Prabhupada actually gives the figure of 18.712 trillion yojanas as the circumference of this universe for this verse itself. So the verse is saying 5 billion miles, and the verse and the purport is saying 18.712 trillion mile yojanas of the circumference. They don't match. But the purport is supposed to explain the verse. Right? And this figure he takes actually from the commentary of Surya Siddhanta Bhakti Siddhanta Sri Thakur. And so, if you have an incomplete understanding of this, you can come up with many concocted indirect interpretations. Right? Like some of the devotees have to say, well, so because Prabhupada says in the third canto, the 14th verse, that space and time are correlative, so we can understand when Prabhupada is giving this figure, he's giving the figure of yojanas as 18.712 trillion yojana miles, the circumference according to human perception. And the 5 billion miles given in the verse is actually according to perception of Brahma, but it's nowhere mentioned. And when actually Prabhupada says space and time are correlative, he's using this relativity in terms of how time can be measured by the movement of the sun. Right? So relativity here is used in reference to how time and space are connected in terms of measurements. Not as how time is relative in different lokas, space is relative in different lokas, no. But it can be properly understood by simple mathematics. Because the Brahmand is supposed to be covered by 10 coverings. And Prabhupada writes in one of his purports directly, he says the first covering is 10 times the inner diameter of the universe. So if you use that, you get the circumference, which is actually double of what Prabhupada mentions in the purport. But Prabhupada himself writes in the purport. So some people take this circumference as half the circumference, and some people take this as double the circumference of the universe. So if you take this statement of Prabhupada, well, it comes double. If you take that the inner covering is 10 times the half the diameter of the inner universe, of the Brahmand, then it comes as the circumference of the universe. Right? So mathematically it can be understood. Right? This is what happens when the acharyas give commentaries. One of our very favorite examples to understand the emotive part is the example of Sudama, Brahman. And the way, we can just take some verses, there are many more, but some that I just came across and love to quote this. So, in the story of Sudama Brahman, these are the verses that we'll take, and we can appreciate what the acharyas actually echo and how they echo the subtle aspects. Because the subtle aspects have to be understood by scriptural testimony. So Prabhupada writes this. Now these are for the translations of verse 10.808 and 8.012 and 13. So, This is what Prabhupada is translating in the Krishna book, and you can appreciate this. In this way, the wife of the Brahmana again and again requested in great humility and submission that he can go to Lord Krishna. The Brahman thought that there was no need to ask any material benefit from Lord Sri Krishna, but he was induced by the repeated requests of his wife. Now compare this to what the translators, the BBT translators do for this verse in the 8th chapter. Shukdev Goswami continued, when his wife thus repeatedly implored him in various ways, the Brahmana thought to himself, well, to see Lord Krishna is indeed the greatest achievement in life. The chaste wife of the poverty-stricken Brahma once approached him, her face dried up because of her distress. Trembling with fear, she spoke as follows. Verses what Prabhupada writes. Externally, he appeared very poor because he had no rich clothes and could not provide rich clothes for his wife. Because their material condition was not very opulent, they were not even eating sufficiently. And thus both he and his wife appeared very thin. The wife was not anxious for her personal comfort, but she felt concerned for her husband, who was such a pious Brahman. She trembled due to her weak health, and although she did not like to dictate to her husband, she spoke as follows. Right? The impression that you get when you read the BBT translation is that the wife is actually imploring, pushing him, go, you should go, you should go, and ask something from Krishna. But no, actually she is just inducing him, because she is more concerned about him. Right? And you can appreciate this fact with the result that is actually indicated in the end. When Sudama actually gets nothing, apparently, from Krishna. But still, his heart is ecstatic and he just goes dancing. Why? Because Sudama is a Brahmana. And a Brahmana is really interested in Shastric studies. That is one of his qualities. And understanding and appreciating what the verses are trying to say. So when actually Krishna reciprocates with Sudama in such beautiful way, Sudama is just thinking, oh, he's known as the Deva of the Devas. The demigods go and worship, come and worship his feet, but he has worshipped my feet. Lord Lakshmi, who is supposed to reside on his chest, with that same very chest, he has embraced me. Namo Brahmana Devaya, Go Brahmana Itaya Cha. I've been reciting this verse so many times, right? When we offer food, this is what we say, right? So many times I have been reciting his words, but today I have actually experienced what it means, how the Lord is so munificent to a Brahmana. It is this reciprocation that has filled Sudama's heart. Right? So apparently he gets nothing, but his heart is full. But at the same, so this is how Krishna reciprocates perfectly with Sudama, and Sudama gets the experience of ecstasy. But at the same time, see how wonderfully Krishna reciprocates with the Brahmani. So the Brahmani is the first to actually experience the external manifestation of the opulence. The opulence of the heart is experienced by Sudama. The external opulence of the Lord is experienced by the Brahmani, who actually sees that how different palaces and different riches have been awarded by Krishna to her. Right? So this is what you can actually appreciate. This is what the scriptures actually bring out when you read it with the commentary of the Acharyas, who are self-realized souls. Right? This is what actually beautifully comes out. And Prabhupada writes this for Uddhava. You know, very interesting. We are just running short of time, so I'll just conclude fast, maybe 5 minutes. Much more we can go into this, but just to highlight some more aspects that are coming out of it. You know, and he writes for Uddhava. Says, now this Chatushloki Bhagavat has even been given to Brahmana. So to Brahma. So what is that extra thing that Uddhava is able to realize? And why is it so? And Prabhupada writes that he is able to appreciate much more than what Brahma is able to appreciate is because of this aspect of love of separation. Uddhava has already seen the glimpse of this when he actually visits Vrindavan. Now Krishna is actually going to make him experience this love of separation to the greatest extent. And because of that, he is able to appreciate what Krishna is saying to him now. Much more than what Brahma is able to appreciate. It's the same thing, it's the same Bhagavad. But Uddhava is able to appreciate. And that is why he becomes the receptor, the carrier of giving this message even to Narnarayan Rishi, who are the Supreme Lord themselves. Right? So for a sadhaka, how can he actually tread this path of love of separation? Definitely he cannot experience it at the onset itself, but there's a parallel understanding to this. And if you can follow this, you know, this is what actually is coming out through these verses also. The Bhagavatam is always glorifying devotional service to its fullest, and love of separation is the highest. So when, you know, at one of the points, I think it's the 21st chapter, probably the 4th verse, where Uddhav, where Krishna says, well, piety and impiety can be understood according to one's qualification of how he's situated. Yeah. So as devotees, when we come in an institution or even outside, many times we are given services which we may not like, which may not be to our according to our inclination. But does one give it up? No. One uses the concept of love in separation. How? That performing the duty is actually like tending to your wife. You never divorce the wife in Vedic culture, right? So performing your services that have been assigned is actually like serving your wife. But to do something that you like, you know, if someone actually has a palmer, he will serve his wife, and actually Prabhupada gives this example so many times, and even, you know, the acharyas quote that. And I was just discussing it with Shravanpurva that day, and this point just came out, you know. So if you have been given services, which you are not, maybe not really something what you want to do, but you actually do that as a service, as a matter of duty. But just like a person who has palmer will make every effort to go and meet her, similarly a devotee who has this inclination, who is inspired to serve the Lord in a certain way, will find, you know, that becomes his palmer, will find a way to do it. And this is how then duty becomes an impetus to experience that love in separation for a sadhaka. Yeah. So this point of love of separation actually is throughout the narration of this pastime. Of course, and it's very enthusing because, okay, maybe you don't experience it directly, but you can have a second-hand experience. And I'll end with this small experience just to glorify the devotees. I came in contact with Krishna consciousness with one of my friends, Sagishan Prabhu, and his mother was passing. That was some, I think, 4 years back or something. And I just went to meet her in the hospital. And just as a matter of duty and matter of service, I was reading some passages of Chaitanya Charitamrita to her. And because she was on heavy medication, she just, you know, fell asleep. And I saw that, so I said, well, you know, she's resting, so I just leave now. Because I had come with a group, and I just used that opportunity to also, you know, I sent someone with the group and said I should also meet her. So I said, okay, I'd go with the group, you know, lest they think where I've disappeared. And just as I was about to leave, you know, she got up and said, oh, Prabhu, I'm so sorry, you know. I just slept and you were reading for me and I just slept, but I was on this medication, I could not, you know. But the Paramatma in my heart said, get up, he's leaving. So I thought I should, you know. And I was thinking, well, the Paramatma in my heart was saying, probably this is the last time that you're going to see her. That's why she's got up and, you know, offering her obeisances. And that is what actually happened. And later his son came and told me that, you know, she has been saying me some amazing pastimes of Krishna which I have never heard in the Shastras. Have you ever heard it? And I asked, why are you asking me that? And he said, and he told me that, you know, she's saying, well, this is the pastime that she is into. And this is the service that she is getting in the spiritual world, underground the Manjaris. And I was like, well, maybe I'm not questioning it, but I really do not know, you know, I've not heard this pastime. But this always remained in my mind. And it so happened that Giriraj Maharaj had promised them, you know, that he will visit their home. I think it was he had promised on something about 17th Jan or something. And she passed away on 12th Jan. But Giriraj Maharaj said, no, because I promised, I will come to your house. And he came to his house and actually slept in the same room that she had passed away. And the next day he came and said, I'm very sure that Radharani has taken her to her own abode. And I would like to perform her last rites. And they said, well, Maharaj, if you really want to perform, how can we say no? He said, but it may just get over a month. You know, because according to fruitive religious activities, you have to perform the last rites of immersing the ashes in the rivers before the 1 month has passed away. So they said, no, fine, Maharaj. He said, I will try to make it before the 1 month. And it so happened that I was with a group in Vrindavan. And there was another group that was supposed to come, but it was just like 2-3 days in between. So I was relatively free. And it was just exactly in this time that they were going to immerse the ashes. So both Sagish Sharan Prabhu and his wife came, and they were going to meet Giriraj Maharaj. And Giriraj Maharaj just called them one day before, "Prabhu, I'm really sorry, I'm going to get 2 days late, so can you wait?" And they were like, "Yeah, Maharaj, why not, you know? What can be more glorious than you immersing your ashes?" And then he came to me and said, "What do we do for 2 days?" He says, "Well, I'm free. Probably we can go to different places that you want to visit." And coincidentally, we came to the same place that she was actually, was telling that this is the pastime that I'm entering. And I've been to this place many times. And the Vrajvasi there, you know, whenever he sees me, I'm with a Western group, so he knows what exactly the Western groups want. He's a very sweet Vrajvasi, and he narrates that pastime again and again in a very chalked out fashion. It's fixed. I know what he's going to speak. So, you know, when I came with them, I was expecting the same thing. It didn't strike either ways otherwise, or, you know, like otherwise it's going to be something else. But this person, very interestingly, started saying the same pastime that that Mataji had told before she had left. That how the Manjaris actually perform this pastime at this place, and this is what the services are. And when I heard this, I was like blown out, you know. And he has never repeated this pastime again. Never done it again. I've been there so many times, but he's never ever repeated this pastime again. Only on the time when I actually went with these two there. And I was like, wow, the process works, you know. A very simple devotee, dedicated, having a sadhana, serving. You know, this is what sadhu is. If you etymologically break it, it actually means, sadhu means one who performs his own sadhana and inspires others to perform the sadhana. That is the meaning of sadhu. Sadhu also etymologically means one who is successful. Successful in what? Successful in achieving his goal of life. Not like as Ravana, right? Do it as you want. No, by performing his religious duties. At the same time, performing it according to the mark of Bhakti Yoga. So in that sense, Jnana Yoga becomes supportive. But finally, it is Bhakti Yoga that one has to take shelter of. And this is the last thing. I think I've really gone over time. But this is the last shloka that I'll quote from Madhusudan Saraswati, who was an Advaitin. And later he became a devotee of the Lord. And I'll leave the understanding to you. I'm not quoting the shloka, but he says, "Duality leads to illusion for those who have not realized the truth. But after realization through knowledge, if one continues to imagine duality for the sake of devotion, that is more beautiful than even non-duality. Non-duality is the transcendent reality. Duality is for the sake of devotional service, bhajan. If one engages in devotion in a state of knowledge, then it is 100 times greater than liberation." Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ji ki jai. Go Premanandi. Hare Hare Go.